Tonight I want to give you a word on the riches of Isaiah. This is going to be an overview. Now, many of you know on Sunday morning, I'm very practical. I'm very evangelistic. I try to give you a now word for right now, okay? I try to do things that are going to bring people to Christ, going to encourage people, that prepare messages that are going to spiritually touch someone right where they are, whether they're lost, whether they've been in church for 40 years. I try to adapt my messages on Sunday morning to the masses, because that is our game day. That is when we need to be inviting people to church and connecting with people. On Wednesday, we want to go deeper, especially during the prime months. We want to go deeper into the Word of God, and we're going to take breaks every so often. The staff, one of them said, you know, if we're going to go through a long series, we need to have a family night, take a break, you preach something different to give people a break, and we're going to do that. But I want to really unfold the riches of Isaiah to you tonight in an overview, so you'll know where we are going really through the end of the year. It's very important. First of all, the prophet Isaiah wrote this particular book of the Bible over a course of many years through four different kings, and we're going to get into the lives of those kings tonight and give you some practical application about transition. But these were his sermons, these were his visions, these were some things compiled together for God to get the glory and for you to see God's faithfulness in the midst of tumultuous times. God is faithful. I don't care what the news media says. I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care if you're in the midst of an earthquake. God is faithful, and God raises people up in every generation to preach his word, to warn us about our unrighteousness, and to do the things that God has called us to do. And see, we always want to look way ahead, but sometimes we need God's favor and his blessing in the now. Somebody say, I need God now. And so I believe these 66 books and chapters will speak to you right where you are. And there'll be revelation for you each and every week. But the word Isaiah means salvation is from the Lord. He was the son of Amos, and he ministered alongside Hosea. His main mission is to point people to the soon coming king, the Messiah. He does that in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah 56, and in Isaiah 11. He talks about a soon coming conquering king that will come, and he speaks to a better season, to a new day, to a new start, to a new thing. It's funny, he's in the midst of all of this chaos through many different leaders, but his message remains the same. In Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says this, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees." Now, what this is talking about here is the nation of Israel. It's talking about Judah, and we know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah, first and foremost, was a prophet. Prophets are weird. Everybody say weird. Prophetic people are weird. Doesn't mean they're wrong. They're just weird. Truly prophetic people don't get it right 7 out of 10 times. They don't get it right 5 out of 10 times. If a baseball player, you know, hits the ball 5 out of 10 times, they can make millions in the pros. But a true prophet of God's 10 for 10. Amen? They get it right all the time. Doesn't mean they don't mess up in their flesh as a human being, but prophetically, when they speak on behalf of God, they are speaking what God wants them to say and what God is saying to the people. They are weird. Sometimes they preach naked. Aren't you glad I didn't do that tonight and give y'all an illustration? But Isaiah preached naked. A lot of people preach naked in the Bible. They really did. And God had a purpose for him preaching naked. It had a prophetic semblance of what was to come. I'll teach you that in about 6 weeks. But yeah, Isaiah preached naked. He struggled with depression. And the life of a prophet rarely ends well. He was sawed in two. People always want to quote John the Baptist and quote Isaiah. Well, one of them got sawed in two and the other got his head cut off. So I'm thankful Jesus died for me. I don't want my ending to be like that. Amen. People paid the price so I wouldn't have to. But let's talk about quickly the role of a prophet. First, to proclaim God's salvation to man. Again, that's what the word Isaiah means. To prophesy or to predict how God is going to redeem or judge or restore a nation or a world. To point out the sins of people. The reason why prophets don't get invited back to preach is because when they preach, you leave offended. If you never leave offended when someone preaches, then you have a problem. If all you want to hear from a pulpit is you can have a great life, God is good, then you have an issue. Because sometimes God brings a prophet to you to expose weaknesses in your life, to expose things that can harm you or hurt the kingdom of God in your life. So they point out the sins of people. As I said already, they're weird. They warn people about God's judgment. They encourage people to return to God and return to the house of God. They restore worship in the house of God. They get people truly converted, or as we would call it, saved, and refocused on the things of God. John would say this of Isaiah. He would say that he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. This was long before Jesus would be born. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah of Jesus Christ over 20 times in this book. This book of sermons and visions was written during the time and after the fall of the northern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah preached for many years after this to the southern kingdom of Judah, warning them to repent and turn from their false gods and their false worship. Many believe that the main parts of these writings occurred after the Assyrian army was destroyed, and we're going to show you some maps in the next couple of weeks so you'll understand where these things occurred, why they occurred, and under whose reign they occurred. All that was left after the destruction of the Assyrian army was a small territory of Judah, and the only two tribes there were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Some interesting parallels in the book of Isaiah. The first parallel is it relates to the Word of God. How many books in the Bible? How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. They are split up almost, they are just mirror image as to their focus from chapter to chapter, and we'll go through that. But it's interesting, the first 37 chapters talks of Old Covenant, and the last 29 chapters talks about the New Covenant and what is to come, just like the Bible. Now, there were four kings during Isaiah's ministry, and I want to release some practical application to you tonight through the lives of these kings. The first you've heard of and you've heard preached, I've preached it many times, even on Sunday morning, Uzziah. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord what? High and lifted up. Every preacher has preached that. And he reigned from 792 to 740 BC. He was a pioneer. He was a pioneer. Pioneers have great success. And the reason they do is because they go through things that others have never been through so that others will not have to go through it again. Pioneers blaze their own trail. They go their own way. And once they have blazed their trail, others can follow after them, and no one will ever be able to pioneer what they pioneered. That was King Uzziah. He was crowned at the age of 16. He reigned 52 years. He was successful and lived a righteous life. He defeated the Philistines. He extended Judah's territory. Zacharias, the prophet, spoke into his life during his early years, but his life didn't end well. Pride and false worship was his sin, and it killed him. He died of leprosy and was buried in a nearby field away from the other past kings. So how do you relate this to your life? It's important how you finish. It's more important how you finish than how you start. How many of you want to finish well? I want to finish well too in the things of God. But no matter what you've pioneered or what you've been through or how many wars that you've won or what you've done for the kingdom of God, if you don't finish well, If you don't finish faithful, your life can end in shame or in ruin. So no matter what age you are, Jesus Christ needs to be your focus. And you need to stay faithful. I've been very disappointed in the last 5 years to see certain people, not just, this is not an Ibis House thing, this is a kingdom thing, across the world, you see people who've been faithful to a church or faithful to a ministry or faithful to a message for 30, 40, 50 years, and then they ruin it right at the end. Friend, I don't want you to do that. I want you to receive your crown. I want you to run the race, fight the good fight, and finish your race. The next king was Jotham, and he served in succession to his father. He continued the success of his father, but he learned from his father's mistakes. He was crowned at age 25, and he reigned 16 years. Not very long, but his reign was successful. His mother was the daughter of Zadok the priest, Pastor Ken, and that's very interesting because one of the things Jotham did was he restored worship. Uzziah got to a place where he was looking for the glory for himself, but his son thought that it was necessary to restore worship in the house of God, and he did. He honored the temple, unlike his father did at the end of his reign. He learned from Uzziah's mistakes, as I said. He didn't ever have the influence his father had, but he was right in the eyes of the Lord. And let me tell you this, no matter where you are in your walk with God, it really doesn't matter if you have the approval of man or not. What matters is that you are right in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody say amen. He repaired and rebuilt parts of the temple. As I said, he restored some of the forms of worship. He won victories over the Ammonites, and he renewed the wealth of the nation. He brought wealth back to the nation, and the nation prospered under his reign. What's a practical takeaway you can take from this? Effectiveness has nothing to do with longevity. Effectiveness has nothing to do with longevity. You can do more in a week for the kingdom of God than some people have done in 50 years. How? Somebody say faith. If you're in alignment with God, we talked about this the past 2 weeks when God says yes. If you're in alignment with Him, if you're in love with Him, and you're at the place that God intended for you to be in, and you step out in faith and do that which He has called you to do, you can make more of an impact in one place. You can be in a place of obscurity. You can be in a place of shame. But if God's anointing is on you, His super is on your natural, it doesn't matter how long you reign or how long you're even on this earth, you can make a difference. Everyone can make a difference. James 1 verse 25 says this, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Everybody say faithfulness. It's not just about looking into it. It's about sticking to it and continuing in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now the next king was King Ahaz. Now this was the worst of the four that reigned during Isaiah's time. He brought dishonor to the kingdom. Isaiah was very vocal about this particular reign. This is when he spoke out the most. This is when you find him preaching naked. This is when you find him rebuking and warning and just crying out against the wickedness of that time. Because this king, King Ahaz, was not a good king. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 8 when you get home. Chapter 28 and 29. He led the people in false worship. He operated in witchcraft and human sacrifice. Even sacrificing his own children. He had a good model. His father was the king of restoration. His grandfather had great instincts but didn't finish well, King Uzziah. But he chose to go in a completely different way. God allowed his armies to be defeated, and he sold out to the things of the world. The people of Judah lost their wealth. Women and children were exiled. He sold out again to false gods. He had failed alliances. If he couldn't beat folks, he would join them and end up offering things out of the temple and discontinuing worship and worshiping idols and letting other nations take them over and getting them away from what they were called to do in the kingdom of God. He was destructive, he was demonic, and he ruined years of faithful and authentic worship. So you can be effective in 16 years, but you can be just as equally disastrous if your motives aren't right. And that's what we learn. Then King Hezekiah. It was weird. I was on vacation, and every time I would have some time by myself, I kept hearing the Lord say, Hezekiah, 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 go study Hezekiah. And I'm thinking, I don't want to study about Hezekiah. I'm at the beach, you know. And it just kept wearing me out, you know, about Hezekiah, Hezekiah. And the more I studied this brother, it really lifted my soul. It encouraged me. And I'll just be frank with you. I identified with some of the things I learned about King Hezekiah. The first thing he did, which was pretty incredible, now he follows Ahaz. And I've described how destructive he was to the people of Judah. So he follows this ungodly and wicked king. And he comes in 729 to 686 BC. And one of the first things he did was he renewed the Passover celebration. See, if you ever want to renew a covenant with God, it begins with a cleansing. If you ever want to renew a covenant with God, if you've broken covenant with God in your faith walk, in your church attendance, in your marriage, in your personal life, if you've broken covenant with God and you need to renew your covenant with God, then it starts with cleansing. You need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We need to be forgiven before we can renew our covenant with God, because sin separates us from a holy God. So you first need to be clean, then you need to be consecrated and set apart for God, then you can renew your covenant with God. And that is the pattern that Hezekiah used on the temple. First thing he did was he cleaned it up. He got rid of the false gods. He got rid of the demonic activity. And he prayed and he prayed and he brought the prophets in there. He restored worship into the temple. He brought choirs in there. He brought instruments in there. He restored worship. He restored prayer. He restored communion. He restored fellowship. And he restored the things of God. And he did it all at age 25. 25. His grandfather was Zechariah, and they were believers in Jehovah. He lived a righteous life. He reopened the temple for the people as well, because the temple had been closed to the people of God. They weren't even allowed to enter in any longer under Ahaz. So he reopened the kingdom of God. He renewed his covenant with the Lord. The Levitical priesthood was also restored. It says here in the Word of God that the cleansing took 16 days. You know, sometimes just God forgive me before I go to sleep is not enough. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what do you mean? I believe Jesus already paid the price for our sins to be forgiven. You don't need to beg for that, grovel for that, work for that. But here's what I will tell you. That there are times where you need to set aside a season of repentance. You know, God will forgive you. He already paid the price for you to be forgiven. But there are times where you need to really be set apart with God and focus on cleaning up that which is dirty in your life. The temple was rededicated. Sacrifices were renewed. All kinds of things were released and restored. As I've already said, worship was restored. Songs of David were released. The original king. The people responded with large offerings, which is a part of it. My dad would be proud of me for including that. 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 male lambs, 3,000 sheep, and so much more that I don't have time for in this overview. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of livestock and gold were poured in when the temple was reopened and worship was restored. You know, I really believe if we'll get in the secret place with God and worship God with all of our hearts on Sunday morning and not be so worried about our preference, but be worried about His presence, that we won't have to worry about offerings and we won't have to have fundraisers and we won't have to do this and we won't have to do that. If we'll simply get cleansed and come into God's house and worship Him with our whole hearts, The offerings will flow, promotions will flow, the blessing of God will flow in and out of this place, and you will be blessed, your children will be blessed, your grandchildren will be blessed, because it's a biblical principle that if you're faithful over a few things, God will make you a ruler over many. So I'm going to quickly give you an overview and break this down where we're going the next 3 months. First, we learn in the first five chapters that there is hope for rebellious people. In chapter 1, which Dr. Randall Collins will be preaching to you about next Wednesday, first, there's a devastated city. There's demonic activity at every corner. He gives a diagnosis, and that is that they've been forsaken, they've been abandoned by Yahweh. At least that's the way he felt. And then he makes a declaration, and basically the declaration in this first chapter is that you aren't what you ought to be. And that's sometimes what God has to say to you to get your attention. You aren't doing what you ought to be doing. You aren't who you think you are. You are not where you are supposed to be. That's the job of a pastor sometimes, is to say, I love you, but we're not who we are supposed to be. We are not where we are supposed to be yet. We have not arrived at the place where God wants us to arrive. Amen. That's called leadership. That's called hearing from God. That's called not getting complacent or comfortable in the kingdom of God. The reality is we'll never be where we're supposed to be till we meet with Him in glory. So we got to keep pressing. We got to keep fighting in this kingdom. But there is hope for rebellious people. There's devastation. He diagnoses them as forsaken and abandoned in chapter 1. But then he makes a declaration, and that declaration is there is hope. There's a glimmer of hope in this dark time. Number 2, Isaiah chapter 6. A vision of the Lord changes everything. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and 2 covered his face, 2 covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, and 1 cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. We've been talking about the voice of God on Sundays. How would you have liked to have seen this vision? And the house was filled with smoke with the glory of God. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. So the first 5 chapters is all about devastation and darkness. And then we get to chapter 6. He has a vision from the Lord, and it says here that his iniquity has been taken away, and the sin was purged, which was a prophetic sign of what would come to the nation of Israel and to the kingdom. A vision from the Lord will change everything. And if you'll seek him and you'll be faithful to do what he's called you to do, he'll give you a vision and he will remove your iniquity from your life. Quickly, number 3. Chapter 6, verse 8 through 13. The call of God is irrevocable. Doesn't matter if your life ends up sawed in two or with your head cut off. If you're called of God, it's irrevocable. First 5 chapters deals with a devastating situation and darkness and destruction. Chapter 6 all the way to chapter 37 deals with a sovereign king. He's a sovereign king. In the midst of darkness, he's still king. In the midst of death, he's still king. In the midst of defeat, he's still king. In the midst of destruction and depression and bewilderment and problems on the job, in your marriage, in your home, he's still king. In chapter 38 through 55, he's a serving king, not just a sovereign king. We learn in those chapters who the Messiah is. He is a suffering servant. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are what? Healed. Some of you need healing tonight. Chapters 56 through 66, he's not only sovereign, he's not only a serving king, he's a soon coming conquering king. It's coming back for his bride, and it even tells you how it's going to look when Jesus comes back. We'll get to that. Number four, God will not tolerate pride. God will not tolerate pride. Number five, restoration always follows judgment. We see that. There's a coming Messiah that's coming, a suffering servant, a sovereign servant, and a soon coming king. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. David was the first king, but Jesus would be the son of David. Amen. The real king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. Who does this sound like? Somebody say Jesus. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Somebody say Jesus. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Somebody say Jesus. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Somebody say Jesus. He will judge the ungodly. He will be faithful to the remnant. He will restore those who will repent after judgment. He is the suffering servant. He's borne our griefs, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his all. Amen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Somebody say a borrowed tomb. But with rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. I'm just enjoying reading, so I'm going to keep reading. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's for somebody. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. His knowledge, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, I tell you, the new covenant says that he lives to make intercession for us. Oh, it's talking about my Jesus, my Savior, the rose of Sharon, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, my Christ, my Comforter, my calling, my Deliverer, my Everlasting Father, the Great I Am, the Prince of Peace, the power and the anointing, the soon coming conquering king, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. But not only does this particular book talk about Jesus as the suffering servant and the soon coming king, it talks about the new covenant that Jesus would release when he was raised from the dead. In Isaiah chapter 54, it talks about the restoration, number 8, of Zion. The restoration of the nation of Israel. and of Judah. We've already seen some of that, amen? I tell you, you need to love Israel. And you need to love the place of God. We don't believe in replacement theology. We believe the nation of Israel and that Judah, that those blessed places still carry weight. And we need to sow into them. We need to be in covenant. We need to visit them. We need to help them. And I pray as long as I live that America stands with Israel, no matter who's president. Number 9, chapter 61, one of my favorite passages of scripture in all of the world, and I'm excited when I can just preach on these 11 verses, is about good news from the Messiah. One of my favorite messages was when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached on this particular passage of scripture on social injustice. If you've never heard that, you ought to go listen to Dr. King preach sermons. He gave great speeches, but you can go back and hear his sermons. And what happened during his speeches was the anointing from God that came on him during his preaching actually came on some of his speeches. And if you ever hear him preach, it was just a neat thing to listen to. But it says here in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." This is the spirit of who Jesus is. And we need to make sure our lives match this. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness." Some of you need that tonight. A garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. You're worried. You're questioning God. You don't know where to turn or what to do. But I'm telling you, there's good news from the Messiah. There's good news from Jesus tonight. And he will give you a garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness. Heaviness means depression. Whatever you're going through tonight, just begin to worship God. I tell you, when I started talking about who Jesus was to me and just went through some of his names that I like to call him from God's word, I began to feel something lift off me. Tell you, when you give God praise, things begin to lift. Stress leaves, depression leaves, anxiety leaves, fear leaves. When you begin to give Jesus the praise that he's due. The oil of the joy for mourning, the garment of praise for spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. Number 10, not only the restoration of Zion, the salvation of Zion, Isaiah chapter 62, "And they shall call them holy people, redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be sought out, a city not forsaken." Glory to God. And then we get into the end times, chapter 65 and 66. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." If you read the last chapter of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, you'll see that it mirrors this quite well. Jesus is coming back, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And for those of us that know him, we'll live and we'll rule and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. And we will take back everything that the devil has stolen from us. And we ought to give God a shout of praise for that tonight. But I'm thankful that he came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to restore true worship. He came to fulfill every prophecy, 20 of them in Isaiah. Jesus fulfilled every one of them with 100% accuracy. He came to seek, to save. He came to serve. And he came to conquer, And he left us with a promise that he was coming back. And I believe that with all of my heart. The last few weeks have been very difficult. It seems like I've spent more time at funeral homes than I have in my home. And I tell you, I want that spirit of death off me and off you tonight. But I tell you, I don't stay in mourning over death, even when it's someone close to me, because I know what this word teaches. And I believe it with all my heart. And I believe for those of us that know him, we're not done. We're not in holding somewhere. We're going to a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more tears, and no more struggle, and no more strife. The book of Revelation says it'll wipe every tear from our eye. Streets are paved with gold, and we'll rule, and we'll reign. And we'll feel sorry for the devil. He'll be defeated so bad when we're ruling and reigning with Jesus. You'll feel sorry for him. You don't think so now, but it's going to be such a lopsided celebration of a victory that you'll wonder why you ever questioned on this earth when we reign with him. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about where we're going. Hope you are. Hope you'll be faithful. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy tonight. I thank you for your faithful remnant of people. Lord, you taught us in Isaiah what it means to be a remnant, to be a faithful core, to stay together during good times and bad, and to progress through all kinds of wickedness and tough things. And Father God, I'm thankful that at this church, we have a core of faithful people that love to hear your word and that love to worship and that support and that love one another, and that go out into the community and share their faith and help other people, even people that aren't a member of this church. Lord, I'm thankful for this body, this remnant. Father God, I pray you'd bless them tonight. I pray you'd bless them. Lord, I pray you'd answer their prayers and hear their cries and spiritually lift them up tonight from whatever they're going through. Father God, I pray that you'd heal your people tonight. If they're struggling with depression, emotional issues, physical issues, Lord, heal them tonight. You said that you sent your word and it healed our disease. Lord, I believe you can heal. I believe you can heal Kelly's Bell's palsy and Angie's migraines and Cassandra Stitt's cancer and Randy's eyes and so many others in this room tonight. I believe you can do it. Your word said you could. And so, Father, I ask you by faith to do something tonight in the supernatural realm for your people. Lord, I pray, Lord, for our service Sunday. Lord, I pray that, Father God, we would get back to soul winning and evangelism in this church. Father, I pray we'd get back to inviting people to come with us. Lord, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, Lord, I pray that we would have a venue-like spirit come on us, that we'd be walking, talking billboards for your kingdom and for the message of grace and hope that goes out of this place. Father God, I anoint these people tonight with a new level of boldness to share their faith and to invite and invest in people. Father God, I know that if our core, if this remnant would consistently invite for the next 2 months, November would be insane. What we would see in the supernatural realm during our services on Sunday morning. So, Father God, I know it starts with this remnant. Doesn't matter who's not here or who's going to be here next week. Lord, I believe right now in the Spirit, you're doing something with this remnant. You're removing some things and you're building confidence in people. I hear the devil whispering to some of you, well, you've been divorced, or well, you've done this, or your friends won't take you seriously. That's a lie to the pit of hell. The devil's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a thief. That's not Jesus telling you that. Jesus never used anybody that was qualified. If God sent you here, you have purpose here, and we want you to serve and invest and invite. So you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you be who God's called you to be, because he is worth it. He has conquered all. He's been faithful through the last 2,000 plus years. He keeps his promises. He fulfills prophecies. And he will keep his promises to you. But you need to be faithful to him and proud of what he's done in your life and what he's doing in this church. So I anoint you with boldness. I anoint you with grace. I anoint you with mercy. I anoint you with wisdom. I anoint you with words to invest and invite and to be who God's called you to be. All God's people said, amen. Amen.